Good morning, and it's good to be here with you. Get my power source. If you would just take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12 this morning. I will tell you that last hymn that we sang with the music by Mr. Eller, what a wonderful composition of music, especially on the crown hymn. And I think, John, you were really enjoying that. I love that. So that was really good. That's absolutely Doug, to your point. What is the celestial choir going to sing like one day in heaven? Oh, it's going to blow our minds. It will absolutely blow our minds. So I hope everybody had a good summer. It's hard to think summer's pretty much over. How'd that happen? I don't know. It just seems like as you get older, it just seems things go by very much faster and quicker. And I know, you know, they talk about, well, you know, summer, it's the unofficial end this weekend, right? But fall doesn't start till the 22nd of September, and we're really enjoying some beautiful weather, so it's wonderful. But it is hard to believe that we're actually already at the conclusion of the summer months and going into the fall. And then, what's it, 12 weeks to Christmas? Who wants to think about that? Not me, really. So it's, I don't know. It's just, you know, the time is, it just goes by very, very quickly. So this morning we're going to think about this thought from Romans chapter 12 from the Apostle Paul, and it's kind of a continuation of some things we've been thinking about. We're going to bring in the vision that we've been talking about over the past couple of years. We're going to talk about the building blocks that we've talked about and are continuing to talk about, and I just really want these thoughts to be an encouragement to us to continue to labor in love. The premise there is that we are doing it already, but we're encouraging us to continue. And I think when we look at three specific verses in Romans chapter 12, we're going to be encouraged with that this morning. But let's just take an opportunity and open up with a word of prayer to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, it can change our hearts if we wanted to. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have attitudes and minds, Lord, and hearts and ears to receive your word, be changed by your word today. Lord, we want to continue to labor in love for you, first and foremost, for Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely, for the gospel, and for each other. And so, Lord, again, we just pray that your wisdom would help us this day. Guide us in all wisdom and understanding. Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth, Lord, this morning as we open up this passage together. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen. So if you would, if your Bibles are open, we're going to look at chapter 12 of Romans. I'm going to read 12 through 13, and then we'll share some thoughts. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us see it as our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of his public word. All right, so we're on Labor Day weekend. Hard to believe, like I said. And, you know, Labor Day is kind of one of those that, you know, who knows really much about Labor Day? It kind of comes and it goes. It's, ends the summer months, and then we just get right into the busyness of the season. But it is kind of interesting to think about the origins of Labor Day. Simply put, Labor Day celebrates Americans who labor. Well, we all labor. So we're celebrating each other this holiday. It's a day to appreciate the economic and societal impact of hardworking Americans and to reflect on our progress our country has made as a result of the American workforce. Okay, it happens the very first September of every year. It actually stems from the post-war, Civil War time. That was, of course, great change, and then the Industrial Revolution. So if you remember from your civics class years ago, think way back, maybe hard for some of us, but think way back, right? Poor working conditions in, you know, in the railroads and the factories and the mills, right? Labor unions started to become popular to demand better working conditions for the working class. There was a Pullman strike in 1894. The American Railways Union supported the protesters by refusing to transport Pullman railroad cars, which were really luxury sleeper cars back then. It had a very big impact on the railroad system, especially in and around the city of Chicago, and it caused major, major shipping delays. What happened from there was that U.S. troops were actually deployed. Sounds kind of similar today. Violence erupted. There were a couple of people that were killed. And to quell tensions at that time, President Grover Cleveland from where? New Jersey, right? Signed a law into law, that was passed by Congress that actually originated Labor Day to be recognized on the first September of the year. Well, we know it kind of as is kind of the, again, the kind of we're slowing down after summer, you know, the beach days are kind of over, right? And we're gonna get ready into the fall season. But it really is, again, based upon the labor force, right? And those real difficult conditions that people had to labor in really around the turn of the century, around personal work, laboring, and the need for better working conditions in the general working class. So that's just a little civics class here on Labor Day. You probably didn't need it, but it does have some concept here because we're gonna talk about continuing to labor in love. And so we're gonna continue that as we go through. So as we look at Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is addressing practical Christian living and service in this chapter. There's a title, some titles have the Christian life and service for the glory of God. So you're gonna ask me, that's a good question, so how does this align with Labor Day? And you're probably thinking that. So as we look in the verses of chapter 12 today, I want us to draw on the thought of laboring for Christ, laboring in love as Christians, and this is going to be to Christians this morning. So if you're here as a person that does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my friend, you're not a Christian. And our heart's desire is that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so if you don't know him, the door is still open, and Christ is still knocking. And if you have any interest in that, please see us as well. So the thought here is about, as Paul starts here in chapter 12 and kind of the first section here, he's gonna talk about dedication. He starts with dedication, urging Christians to present their bodies as living sacrifices to God. This is our reasonable service, or this is our spiritual act of worship. And remember what our ultimate purpose is as Christians is what? is to glorify God. That's our purpose, is to glorify God. Paul will then continue on in the chapter. He'll continue on with the thought that Christians should not conform to the world, but to be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds, having the mind of Christ. And Paul continues, then you will be able to test and to approve what the will of God is. Christians are called to be holy living, which is pleasing to God himself. Holy living for eternity's sake, not temporal living for self's sake. And then Paul is going to continue on, and he's going to talk about continue on and service through spiritual gifts. He's going to talk here about every believer has a spiritual gift given by God himself in the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ, the local church, and we are to exercise those spiritual gifts to serve one another in what? In the local church. And Paul says, "This, if this is your spiritual gift," and we've seen already, we've read, and Paul names a few, what does he say? Use it. Exercise it. Friend, if we're not active in this local body of believers, then we are missing your spiritual gift. Because if we believe what the Word of God says, that every believer has a spiritual gift, it's meant for the edification of the local body, and we're not here, then we're missing your spiritual gift. If we are not exercising our spiritual gift, then we are not really helping and edifying and building up the local body of believers here in this local gathering. So I want to encourage you. You have a spiritual gift. And if you recall about two summers ago, maybe three, maybe two, I can't remember if it's two or three, but we did a whole summer series on spiritual gifts. And we went through the entire 6 weeks study on that as well. The elders actually got together and went through the entire chapel directory, and we worked together for a couple of months and actually tried to determine from what we could see what we thought everyone's spiritual gift is. Some people came to us and we had conversations, and some people haven't. If you're still open and interested, come and see us. We'd love to be able to talk to you about that, because you have a spiritual gift. And here in this local assembly, in this local work, we need you to exercise your spiritual gift. Now, Paul now is going to move on into verses 9 through 16 with a thought of the Christian and those within God's family. Kind of, my Bible has that title. You know, of course it wasn't there, but it's kind of helpful to think about. Now, I've also seen another title, which is interesting. Some Bibles actually have the title, Behave Like a Christian. Ooh, that's interesting. I like that one. That could be a little bit, a little dagger. So maybe we'll use both. Behave Like a Christian, or thought of Christians and those within God's family. The reason I have this slide up, which you're very familiar with, which we've been talking about for several years, right, is really seeking the Lord's vision here at MRBC, Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel, right? And we have been talking about, we've gotten together, and we've had breakfast, we've had prayer times and opportunities to have connected relationships and love in action and value our youth and spiritual gifts and equipping the believers and loving the spiritually lost, all along with our purpose as well. So this is not really new to us. And now this year in 2025, we've begun with the idea of the building blocks of the local church in Ephesians chapter 2. We are the building blocks in the church. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We've already started to talk about heart matters. And we've already talked about hard work. And we're going to continue on, Lord willing, in September and talk about two more. But when the last time we met, we talked about heart matters and hard work. Let me just make a mention of this. When we talked about hard work, we talked about laboring for Christ. laboring in the gospel, laboring in the local church, and laboring, doing this all, what, in love. But based upon the basis of it is that our heart matters, right? Where are our hearts? Where are they focused on? Are they on Christ? Are they on the gospel? Are they on each other? So I think the thoughts this morning kind of build off the building blocks in our vision as we continue to think about continuing to labor in love. So before we get to 11 through 13, I don't really want to bypass verses 9 and 10. So I want to go there first. So if you're looking at your Bibles, chapter 12 of Romans, again, looking at 9 real quick. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Paul here is saying that love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. As Christians, we must strive to live out and to act out God's divine love. Christ's gift of righteousness enables us to respond to the love we've been shown with good deed that puts love into action. We must embody love in action with a sincere heart that is imitating the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we had a beautiful time this morning at 9:30, we remembered the Lord Jesus Christ's beautiful love as expressed in the giving of his body and blood on Calvary's cross for each one of us. That love that focuses on the needs of others and is not self-seeking love. Paul will say that love must be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the Greek literally means an actor or one who interprets. In the context of the usage in the Bible here, it refers to someone who pretends to be something they're not, often with the intention of deceiving others. As Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not perform as an actor or hide under a mask. Our love must be genuine and sincere. It must be expressed in a genuine and sincere way to our Lord Jesus Christ and to each other, as well as the spiritually lost. We should hate what is opposed to genuine love. Attitudes of unlove, or malice, or deceit, or pride, or even hatred, and cling to that love that is Christ's love. Just think about Christ's death for us on the cross of Calvary, taking upon your sin penalty. That's the kind of love we want to embody with each other, as well as those who need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then in verse 10, Paul will say, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. William MacDonald says this. He says, in our relationships with those in the household of faith, we should demonstrate our love by tender affection, not by cool indifference or routine acceptance. We are called to be devoted to each other. You know, there's just simply not enough time between our two meetings to really show devotion and love towards one another. If we're thinking that 30 minutes, we normally don't even get 30 minutes, is enough time, we're sadly mistaken. We need more time than that. And that time needs to be outside these four walls. We need time that's consistent. We must be proactive in our work or effort throughout the week, as we have said, to live life together in this local church. Because 30 minutes on a Sunday morning is not enough time to be devoted to each other. So we have to make some decisions, don't we? We need to find time and opportunities outside of these four walls on a Sunday morning. We are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We are to practically help wipe away a tear from one another. We are called to potentially correct a wrong when we see a wrong in love, spiritually. We are called to forgive one another and be forgiven. We are called to hold a hand when encouragement is needed. And we're called to sob with one another in prayer. That's the devotion of brotherly love, I believe, that Paul is asking us to do. It was good for the church then, and it's good for the church today. And what is the church? We're the church. So now, let's look at verses 11 through 13. Now, the scriptures here in 11 say, not lagging in diligence. There's another word here that I kind of like, is lacking in zeal. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, I get an opportunity, because I go on into New York City, I get an opportunity, because I'm on the bus for about an hour, to listen to some podcasts. I really like Alistair Begg from Cleveland. I think he's spoken many times, I think at Camp of the Woods, I think, probably years ago, and he's a Scotsman. I love the brogue, right? But he is a gifted Bible teacher. I think he just recently retired from his local church. But I love to be able to listen to him. And I was listening to some thoughts on this, and he's utilizing for 11, 12, and 13, he's going to talk about enthusiasm, patience, and generosity. So, Mr. Begg, I'm going to take your thoughts here. I attribute it to you. But we're going to talk about, in verse 11, enthusiasm. Verse 12, we're going to talk about patience. Verse 13, we're going to talk about generosity. The simple warning right here, right, from Paul is don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. That, you know, you see here, not lagging in diligence. Bottom line is don't be lazy. Don't let lethargy take over our lives. And what does really zeal, you could insert the word zeal here. Zeal means swiftness to show zealous diligence or full effort by making haste, not acting quickly on what is the priority. So acting quickly on what is the priority. If you go back to the book of Proverbs, you actually see some verses that talk about laziness, and they actually use the term sluggard. I don't think any of us ever want to be called a sluggard, right? But in Proverbs chapter 26, I'm going to read these two verses to you, verses 14 and 15. Proverbs 26, verse 14 and 15. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. First one. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. That is not helpful. That is definitely not helpful. And we do not want to be known as that. The thought here about the lazy man on his bed, this man is stuck in his bed. He's immobilized. He can't get out. He can only, as the hinge goes left or right, that's all he can do, left or right. He's immobilized. We don't want to be immobilized. Verse 15 talks about the lazy one that buries his hand in the dish and he is wary to bring it out again. This person is so lazy that having put his spoon in the bowl from which he's eating, he doesn't bring it out again because it's simply too much effort to do so. My friend, we do not want to be lazy, and we do not want to be called a sluggard, because you see, the Christian life is a very active life, isn't it? It's active in personal sanctification, simply the process where the Holy Spirit transforms us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also want to be active in the local church. We want to be active in glorifying God, and we want to be active in sharing the good news. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, it's a warning to us actually, let us not become weary in doing good. We can become easily lazy in serving the Lord. and each other. So Paul is very clear. Do not become lazy. And then Paul will go on in this verse, and he will move towards keeping our spiritual fervor, to be passionate about something, deeply committed. And actually the thought here is to boil in spirit. The spiritual fervor that comes from Christ alone, his person, his redemptive work for us, and his eternal promises. What Christ has done for us, what we have in Christ alone, must spur us on to spiritual fervor. We are blessed. We are reconciled. We are redeemed. We are alive in Christ. Our spiritual fervor must grow, and it must not decline. That Christian hymn writer years ago, Keith Green, who was killed in a plane accident, songwriter, he wrote that song, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Well, what's our attitude towards spiritual fervor? I think we need to kind of remove the excuses why we can't, because Paul here to that church and today here in this place is calling us to be spiritually fervent. Then lastly, in verse 11, he says, serving the Lord. As Christians, we must be engaged in serving our Lord Jesus Christ and have that proper, attitude of service. Our attitude is clearly seen in our actions. Our attitude is clearly seen in our actions. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all of our heart." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is what? Not in vain." And then Deuteronomy 13, verse 4 says, "It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep these commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. Labor in love and service to our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul here says, don't be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. And I know this little graphic is hard to see, but it's a spiritual fervor gauge. And it goes from ho-hum for Jesus all the way to enthusiastic. Where do you find yourself today? Where do I find myself today? I need to be trending to the right, to that red. That's where I need to be trending, and I think all of us do as well. You know, when we're tempted in discouragement to give up, when we want to stop working for the Lord because we're just simply tired, when no one really cares what we do, or seems like it, and you say to yourself, does it really matter? You know, think about these verses. Whom are we serving? For me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Are we serving the Lord? Is that our focus? Is that our attitude? I think if we try and keep that forefront of mind, that's going to kind of change our attitude, isn't it? Does that ignite us to keep going? Are we willing to shake off lethargy and seek the Spirit of God to be ignited in our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to do that, renew that within us, to serve the Lord and each other in gladness and be encouraged to live out what? Enthusiasm. I think a good thought here in verse 11. Okay, let's go to verse 12. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So the thought here is patience. Patience is what we need to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. When we talk about joyful in hope, we look at Romans 5, verse 6. It says, "We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, which what we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." My friend, our hope is in the Lord. It's not in our talents. It's not in our checkbooks. It's in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. And that thought of being joyful in hope. We, as believers, we don't always are happy. And happy is very different than joy. We have joy because of whom we know and whom we serve. We know our human beings. We know their sadness. We know there's difficulties. But our joy is in the Lord. Alistair says this. He says, hope is the absolute certainty of that which God has promised, not yet experienced, but held out before us. That's a good one. Let me read that again. Hope is the absolute certainty of that which God has promised, not yet experienced, but held out before us. That's hope. That is hope. And hope is just not I hope. We know that, right? It's assurances. And when we talk about assurances, we talk about God's promises, because God, by his character, is faithful. Nothing can separate us from his love. We know that. God promises to work out everything for not our good, but for his good. God promises to protect you. God will give you peace. God promises to be very, very near to you. God has plans to prosper you and to not harm you. And God will not condemn you. So we can stand firm together, and be joyful together in hope. Why? Because our hope doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord himself. And it certainly doesn't come from our circumstances. Paul continues in this verse 12. He talks about being patient in affliction. Affliction comes with every believer. There is no rose garden for the believer. And many of you, myself, can attest to that. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, endure hardships and sufferings with fortitude and calm, rather than complaint or anger. This is not a passive acceptance, but an active perseverance grounded in hope for God's promises. His sovereignty over every situation. For who are we in Christ Jesus? We are his redeemed people. And how can we be patient in affliction? We can maintain hope or joy in the hope, going back to who God is, his character and his promises. We can practice that perseverance, trust in God's sovereignty and his plans, even though we can't see the next step ahead of us. Remain faithful in prayer, even increase in prayer. Go before him in his throne room in prayer. We have free access through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder that is, right? Find help in this local group of believers here. Bear one another up. Be open to that. It's a labor of love. And then just look back at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was greatly, greatly patient in affliction. Isaiah 53, we know that so well. We can emulate the Lord. He is our wonderful, great example. And then Paul closes out this verse saying, being faithful in prayer, or we can also say consistent in prayer. Someone once said, it is in prayer that the work is done and victories are won. Do you believe that? I believe that. And also our friend Mr. McDonald says, when we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the closest to omnipotence, all power, that is possible for mortal man to come. Therefore, we do a disservice to ourselves when we neglect to pray. That's an encouragement. David would say in Psalm 28, hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help. As I lift up my hands for help, hear my call for mercy. You know, it's easy to put prayer aside. It's easy to say, I'll get to it later. it's easy to say, well, not right now, just a little bit more time and I'll get to it. You know, the devil doesn't want us to pray. It's going to hinder us at all cost. And it's just going to make us just not do it. Are we aware of that? Are we aware that that spiritual battle that we're actually living in, the devil wants to keep us from praying? We need to know the devil's tactics. We need to know that. But the Lord wants us to be consistent and faithful in prayer. Why is it, my friend, that our prayer meeting is the lowest attended meeting? I just ask a question. I don't find fault. I just ask a question. Is it really not interesting? Do we have other things we can do? Probably. What holds us back from coming to pray corporately? Acts 2 talks about, that's one of the things local church did, to come together and pray. But just think about that. Let's just all be encouraged to come together to corporately pray together. We must labor consistently in prayer. For us, our loved ones, each other, the gospel, the unsaved. Paul says this, we are called to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This requires us to labor in love, seek the Lord's help and his absolute wisdom, cling to the godly promises that we know that we have in the scriptures which he has given to us, to continue on daily in faithfulness. It requires our laborers in love and submission to the Lord himself. And it does require patience. I love that thought. Be still and know that I am God. We need to exercise some patience too. The Lord, when we pray, the Lord wills, that's what we mean, right? That's what we should mean. And it doesn't mean it's going to be in our timeline. It does require our patience and our trust. And then lastly, verse 13, Paul will say, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Practice hospitality. Practice generosity. Here, Paul is calling out specifically God's people. In some versions, it says saints. That is believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the unity of the brethren. That's who he's referring to right here. MacDonald says this. He says, true body life means sharing with those in need. The command for Christians is to actively meet the essential needs of fellow believers. And that's both spiritual and practical. This is another labor of love. It will take your time. It will take your resources. It will take your dedication, your desire, your focus. There will be a cost of showing generosity. Yet we need to know each other first and foremost in order to truly help one another and be willing to receive help from one another as well. For you see, if we don't live life together, if we don't really know each other, then how can we really help one another? And are we willing to receive help? We may be very good to give help, but are we willing to receive help? This is a true labor of love towards God's people and for God's people. The thought here is about hospitality, to be able to eagerly to welcome and to provide for others. And what are we doing when we're doing that? We're actually showing Christ's love through practical kindness and generosity. The word here, hospitality, in Greek is, I'm gonna probably butcher it, but I'm gonna try. Philonexia. It really means love of strangers. a deep-rooted expression of unconditional love, kindness, and generosity towards one another. A welcoming attitude that is not limited to a close friend or fellow believers, but also to strangers. A willingness simply to be open, to be friendly, and to be available as well. You know, in the early church days, you would have travel was pretty dangerous, and inns or locations where you could rest, lodging were pretty scarce, and so believers would open up their homes. And someone was coming by, and a believer was coming by, you had no idea who they were, but they were a brother and sister in Christ, and you would open up your home, almost like a stranger. And when we practice hospitality, there is a reflective action. When we welcome people into our homes, believers show a tangible outward expression of the inclusive gospel message and embody the servant spirit of Christ. Well, what does it mean to show hospitality? It can mean a whole host of things. But I will tell you this. Post-COVID, Dorothy and I have not acted upon hospitality like we used to, pre-COVID. And we were convicted by that. And we thought about the days prior to COVID, when the Lord would give us an opportunity to welcome in a missionary family into our home and have a meal with them, and have our children around the table, and listen to the work of people globally and what they were doing. That was impactful. That was really, really impactful on my family. Sharing a cup of coffee, talking about the scriptures together, helping someone move, stopping by with maybe you made some homemade soup and you're just dropping it off and say, I made a little extra. Here's to you. Hope you enjoy it. Have a good day. Love you, brother, sister. There's so many ways we can show hospitality. So many ways. It is really a joy. It's really a joy. And so here, Paul will end up saying here in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. Oh, let us be helpful and generous to the saints, to each other. And let us be given to this thought of hospitality, that we would labor in love. So this thought of enthusiasm and patience and generosity. How attractive will a believer be, as well as a local church, when we labor towards these things? This is truly love in action and shows Christ is revealed in and among his people. We are to labor in love as Christ has shown us in his death, in his life. We are to continue in the labors of enthusiasm, verse 11, and patience, see in verse 12, generosity, verse 13. And these outward expressions are a vital part of living a transformed life because of God's mercy and his wonderful grace expressed towards us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So will we be encouraged today? As we get through the kind of the summer months and we get back into the realms of busyness that we always say we're so busy, right? Will we think about enthusiasm? Will we think about patience? Will we think about generosity? As the Apostle Paul still is speaking to us today, will we love in action? Will we labor in love? Let's close our time in word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans, and we're thankful for these thoughts this morning. How to behave as a Christian how to be a Christian and live amongst each other, how to show generosity and hospitality, how to be fervent in prayer, how not to be lazy, and all the other thoughts, Lord, of this morning from these three verses. Well, Lord, help us to love in action. Help us to labor in love. Lord, that is our call, to honor and glorify you and to be imitators of you, Lord Jesus. For you loved us unto death. We can surely love each other. We can surely love you. We can love the gospel, and we can love the unsaved. Challenge us, Lord, now we ask. We just pray that you would take us to our homes in safety. In the name of our living Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen.